April 10th, 1979 is known as Terrible Tuesday in Wichita Falls, Texas. On Terrible Tuesday, an F4 tornado tore through Wichita Falls. 42 people were killed and 1,700 were injured. Now, if you're wondering, why are we talking about Wichita Falls? I lived there when I was younger. We moved to Wichita Falls in 1979, right after this tornado. We lived with my grandparents because there was a housing shortage because so many homes were destroyed. And my mom was telling me this morning, she still lives in Wichita Falls. She said there's still slabs that are bare in Wichita Falls from this tornado. Over the span of 3 days during this time, there were 60 tornadoes in the Texoma area. I watched video footage this week and heard people tell stories. Yes, there was video in 1979. I watched video footage and heard people tell stories of their search for shelter during the storms. One group of people took refuge in a bank vault. All that was left of the bank was just a slab of concrete and this concrete box right in the middle of the bank. One man told the story of him laying out spread eagle under the overpass, at the very top of the overpass there, trying to find shelter as he listened to the storm tear overhead. Sometimes there's adequate warning when storms roll in. Sometimes they roll up unexpectedly. And most of those who took shelter or sought shelter on Terrible Tuesday found safety. Some found shelter at a moment's notice in unexpected places. But when the storms of life roll in, where do we go for shelter? Last week, Aaron talked to us about trauma. And one of the things that he mentioned was that God's primary source of comfort for us when we experience trauma is from His Word. Over the last few years, Tiff and I have experienced the loss of our fathers. Both of those losses occurred unexpectedly. And in this last year, our family has experienced unexpected relational trauma. And trauma is disorienting. But I say those things to you not so that you would feel sorry for me, but to tell you that God, through His Word, has reoriented me over and over to the reality of who He is. What Aaron said last week has been proven true in my life. God has revealed Himself consistently and comforted me through His Word, and I'm grateful. He's specifically used reading and meditation on the Psalms to comfort me. And what I've found in the Psalms is a real divine being listening to the complaints of His people, responding to their cries, giving instruction, demonstrating His power and His justice, and just being present with His people. So here's what I want you to know today. Life has been hard, but God has comforted me from His Word. Life may be hard and confusing for you, but God can comfort you from His Word. Some of you, maybe life is all good right now. That's great. But when the storms roll in, that's a bad time to look for shelter. The storm may be coming, so I want you to know God can comfort you from His Word. Psalm 62 has been especially important to me. Over the last few years, I've been thinking about it and saying it to myself over and over. And I commissioned Jamin, our artist here in the church, to paint a picture for me that would represent Psalm 62. So this is what he painted for our family to remind us that we have a shelter in God. This painting has been a visual cue for me. When I'm disoriented, I remember Psalm 62 and I remember the God behind that psalm. And that's the psalm I want us to look at today. Psalm 62 begins by saying, I am at rest in God alone. My salvation comes from Him. He alone is my rock and my salvation, my stronghold. I will never be shaken. Here in these two verses, David states his position. I am at rest in God alone. Rest is a ceasing from work and activity. I'm still and quiet in God. The stronghold that he talks about was this natural rock formation, maybe on a high mountain where an army could run to when they're under attack. From this stronghold, the army could make a strong defense. When we experience trauma, we need a secure place. In trauma, we can feel like no place is secure, but David is stating here, God alone is my secure place. If you are a follower of Jesus this morning, I want you to know that you have a secure refuge. Colossians 3:3 says, your life is now hidden with Christ in God. Romans 8, beginning in verse 34, who is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, he is at the right hand of God, and he is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Trouble, hardship, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, sword? Nothing will separate us from Christ. In Christ, you are safe and secure. Now, I imagine those people who were in the bank vault in Wichita Falls on April 10th when the storm was rolling in and they heard the building crumbling around them. They were thinking, will this hold? Will we be safe? And I just want to remind you this morning, in Christ, you are safe and secure. When the trauma comes, we can wonder, will this hold? But he will hold. Next, David describes the attack that he's facing. Verse 3 says, how long will you threaten a man? Will all of you attack as if he were a leaning wall or a tottering fence? They only plan to bring him down from his high position. They take pleasure in lying. Their mouths bless, but they curse inwardly. David here is facing a verbal assault. It's thought that the context of this psalm is when David is under attack by his son Absalom. Now, Absalom is not attacking David physically, but he's attacking David's character. Absalom is trying to steal the throne from his father. David knows, though, that this attack that begins verbally will turn into a physical attack. So David is on the run. Let me read from 2 Samuel 15. If you're not familiar with the story, here's a little bit of it. He, Absalom, would get up early and stand by the road leading to the city gate. When anyone had a grievance to bring before the king for settlement, Absalom called out to him and asked, what city are you from? If he replied, your servant is from one of the tribes of Israel, Absalom would say to him, look, your claims are good and right, but the king, he doesn't have anyone to listen to you. Then he would say, if someone would appoint me judge in the land, then anyone who had a grievance or dispute could come to me, and I would make sure he receives justice. So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. Absalom lied about his father. The king doesn't have time for you, Absalom said, but if I were judge, I would make time for you and for your complaints. This relational trauma that David is experiencing is devastating. If you know David's story, I can imagine he would probably rather be fighting a lion or a bear or maybe trying to take down a giant rather than fighting against his own son. In this psalm here, after David has recounted the hatred and deception he feels from his son, David speaks to himself. You see this in the Psalms over and over. He reminds himself of his secure position. I want to ask you if you would read this next section of the psalm out loud with me. Rest in God alone, my soul, for my hope comes from him. He alone is my rock and my salvation, my stronghold. I will not be shaken. My salvation and glory depend on God, my strong rock. My refuge is in God. Trust in him at all times, you people. Pour out your hearts before him. God is our refuge. So these verses are, especially the first two, are a repetition of verse 1 and 2, but they have a little bit of a variation. There are three variations there, if you study this and look closely. David, here at the beginning, is emphatically talking to himself. He says, listen here, soul, you will rest in God alone. David is bossing himself around. His feelings are telling him one thing, and he is going to the truth to remind himself of reality. This is the way it's going to be. You're going to rest in God. That's what David is saying to himself. The next variation there is the phrase, I will not be shaken. It's a little different than the first section. Again, here David is more emphatic. He says, I will not be shaken. There is no debate. His position is secure. He will not yield. You can take it to the bank. I'm going to hold fast because my refuge is in God. And then the last little difference in this section is where David says that his salvation and glory depend on God. In the first section, it was just salvation. This time, glory is an addition. God is not only his salvation, but God will also defend David's honor. This relational trauma cuts deep. David's own son is coming against him, and rather than David trying to defend his honor, he says, I depend on God. Even if my son badmouths me, I will let God defend me. So now picture David in this rock fortress after he's just bossed himself around and told himself what he will believe. He turns to the people that are there with him and he says, trust him at all times. When things are dire, like maybe they are now, you can pour out your heart to him. Why? Because God is our refuge. I think there's an interesting contrast in this section. Rest in God alone. Be quiet and still before him. Pour out your heart to him. So which one is it? Be quiet and still or pour out your heart to him? Well, it's both. The focus here is not on the activity, rest or cry out. The focus is on God as our refuge. You know, I think we all like to get better. We all ask the question, how do I get better at this? How do I get better at that? How do I become a better husband? How do I become a better speaker? How do I become better at whatever? Or how do I fix my car? Whatever it might be. How do I fix this problem in my life? What technique can I use to solve this dilemma? It's a good question. But I wonder sometimes if our constant focus or my constant focus on improvement causes me to focus on technique and not the teacher. David's dilemma must have been maddening. God, you called me to be the king here. Now my own son is lying about me, seeking the throne that you've given to me. How do I fix this? But God's answer to David is, you don't fix this. Your salvation and glory depends on me. I think sometimes the right question is not a how question. The right question is a who question. Who will David turn to? Who should the people turn to? Who do I turn to when I experience trauma? When there are problems that are just too difficult, who do I turn to? Who do you turn to when there are problems that are above your pay grade? Counselors are helpful. I've gone to counseling. Techniques are really important. This painting that's been up in front of you, it's a technique. It's a visual cue for me. But who do counselors point you to? Who does this painting point me to? It reminds me of God. Rest in God alone. Pour out your heart to him. Then David continues by pointing out some false places of hope for protection. Common people are only a vapor, important people an illusion. Together on a scale, they weigh less than a vapor. Place no trust in oppression or false hope in robbery. If wealth increases, don't set your heart on it. So there are two places of false security that we could often run to: important people and possessions. Maybe the important people part is feeling like I am important, trying to prop myself up, or maybe I will hook my wagon to someone who I think is important and they'll make my life better. But David reminds us here, there are no important people. If you have an important position, it's from God. Psalm 75 says, no one from the east or the west or from the desert exalts a man. It's God who raises up and he puts another one down. You can spend your life trying to be important or relying on important people, but those efforts are futile. What do you have that you did not receive from God? When I look out in this room, I see wonderful people, all common people. Judah, you're a common person. I'm sorry. You sound great on the cajon. You are just common. When you look up here, what do you see? A common person, just a regular Joe. If you went to the White House and sat in the Oval Office, you would be with a common person. If you walked in the halls of Congress, you would be surrounded by common people. This can be a comfort to us, I think. I don't have to prove myself. I don't have to try to make myself someone that I am not. I am a common person, loved by God, treasured by Him, seen by Him. I'm grateful for the common people in my life. Jamin, I think, has uncommon ability, but it's given to him by God to remind me with this painting that God is present in my life. We can sometimes place our hope in possessions. Luke 12:15, Jesus warns, he says, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." Wealth is a false hope. You spend your life getting it just to spend it, and in the end of your life, it will either be used up or given to someone else. This passage here is not against riches, and it's not against power. It's against setting your hope on riches or the illusion of being important. Now listen to David's last verse of his song. He says, "God has spoken once, I have heard this twice, strength belongs to God, and faithful love belongs to you, Lord, for you repay each according to his works." So what are the two things here that we see that belong to God? Strength and faithful love. Strength belongs to God. How much strength does God have for you? Well, he has enough. It belongs to him. When you need strength, go to him and ask for it. When we experience trauma, we need strength to press on. Psalm 29 says, "God gives strength to his people. He blesses his people with peace." You know, we're in the middle of vacation season, and vacations are important. I like vacations. Lynn was just telling me about his vacation that he's looking forward to in a couple weeks. Tiff and I went on vacation a couple weeks ago. Terry's on vacation right now. So vacations are a good thing. They're really helpful for us. But the problem that I run into is I think, that's where I'll find my strength. If I can just escape from the difficulty for a little while, go for a long bike ride with my wife, go for a walk, eat out, I will find strength there, and I am restored. But strength comes from God. So I need to go on vacation, maybe so I can reconnect with Him and unplug from life's troubles, but I have to remember strength belongs to Him. When I need it, I should run to him and not run away. I have to run away sometimes, but hopefully it's to run to him. The next thing that belongs to him is faithful love. Every time I come across the words faithful love in the Psalms, I underline them or I circle them. Make note of them when you read them. Faithful love is a turning point in a lot of the darker Psalms of lament. Psalm 13 says, "How long, O Lord? Will you forget me forever?" And then at the end of the psalm, it turns and says, "But I have trusted in your faithful love. I will sing because you have treated me generously." Faithful love is a translation of a Hebrew word. We've talked about it a lot before, the Hebrew word hesed. Sometimes that word is translated as steadfast love, sometimes translated as mercy. Hesed is defined as an act of promise-keeping loyalty motivated by deep personal care. So hesed is an act. And when Israel sang together of God's faithful love, they thought of God's act of rescuing them from Egypt. He did not leave them in their slavery. He rescued them. But why? Well, hesed is motivated by deep personal care. God had affection for his people. Why did he have affection? Because he is God. He is love. his affection for them is rooted in their character. They were just common people like us, but God loved them, not because of their ability, not because of what they could offer to him, just because he is. Earlier this week, I was in the hospital room with a friend and her mother, and her mother was nearing the end of her life. She was lying in the bed alive, but just holding on to life. And in that moment, in that quiet room, I thought, God loves this woman laying in this hospital bed, even in this state. All she was doing was giving her full effort to staying alive. She wasn't preaching a sermon. She wasn't singing a song. She wasn't playing the piano. She wasn't making dinner for her kids or her grandkids. But God loved her even then. When I was there, I reached out and touched her arm and just said something to her that she already knew, but just trying to remind her. I don't know if she heard me, but I said, Jesus loves you. He has always loved you. He will always love you to the very last breath and beyond. Why? Because he is love. His love is faithful. And when the storm, the trauma comes in, it's natural for us to think, does God love? Yes, he does. When we sing of God's faithful love, we think back to Christ's death on the cross. He entered into our trauma-stricken world, died a traumatic death so that we could have new life in Christ. No one will escape the trauma of death. Have you trusted in his faithful love and strength to keep you from eternal death? If you have, then you are secure. You can keep trusting him. If you have not, you can trust him today and find strength for each day. So now we come to the final line of David's song. He says, the Lord will repay each according to his work. David's song started with rest, and he ends the song with work. Again, the question is, which one is it? Should I rest or should I work? And again, I think the right question is not a how question. It is a who question. If you need answers to the how question, well, it's kind of easy. You ready for it? I'm going to lay it on you. Obey what is written in God's word. That's how you live. When the Bible says give generously, give generously. When it says trust him and don't lean on your own understanding, trust him. When the Bible says forgive as Christ has forgiven you, forgive. Just do it. It's easy, right? Well, here's where it gets hard. Who will you turn to when you don't have the strength to forgive? Who will you turn to when, as best you know how, you're living faithfully but not getting the results you expected? Who will you pour your heart out to when you're hurting? Again, the right question is not a how question, it is a who question. When the sirens sound signaling a storm, that's not the best time to make plans to find a shelter. When trauma emerges in your life, it's not the right time to make plans for shelter. God is our shelter. He provides comfort and peace in his word. Over the last 3 years, I have been desperate for shelter and comfort. I have immersed myself in the Psalms, and I want to proclaim to you with confidence and joy, I have found comfort and peace and shelter. Some of the circumstances have changed, some have not, but I have found peace and comfort in God's word. And really, I've done three things, nothing magical. I've done what David did in Psalm 62. I talked to my soul. I spoke the truth to myself. Listen here, soul, you will rest in God alone. Your help comes from him. I want to encourage you today to follow David's example. Tell yourself what to do and find rest in God alone. Don't let your feelings boss you around. It's easy to do, to let your feelings boss you around. Don't do it. I've listened to David's instructions here when he says, trust God at all times. The most profound example I think I have had so far in my life of trusting God was when my dad was sick. Every morning at breakfast, and maybe I've told you guys this story, I can't remember, but I'll tell it again. Every morning at breakfast, he would pray, "Thank you, God, for this good day." And I would think, how do you know this is a good day? The day hasn't even started yet. You probably didn't sleep good last night. You have a bib on, Dad, because you can't eat very well. Talking is a chore. Walking is almost impossible. How could this be a good day? But he was not trusting in the circumstances to determine if this day was a good day. I don't even pray before breakfast. I just eat my food. But my dad was stopping to pray. The reality of this day being a good day was set on who God is, the truth of his word. Romans 8:28 has a new application for me. God, you work all things for good. And my dad was trusting that the day when it began, it was a good day because God made it. So trust him in all circumstances. And the last one, pour out your heart to him. Many of those prayers in the Psalms, they are messy prayers. In your private time, speak your prayers to God. Write them down. Pour out your heart to him. Don't just look for the right words, but dump out your thoughts and your feelings. The picture that I think of when I think of pour out your heart to him is this tub of Legos. A little kid doesn't pick for just the right Lego. They take the tub and dump it on the ground. They just pour it out. Pour out your heart to him. I have done this as I've read the Psalms, and a lot of times those little two-word prayers that I find are the most helpful for me. Help me, guide me, deliver me, keep me, strengthen me. Over and over, David prays this in the Psalms. Immerse yourself in the Psalms. Learn to pour out your heart to him. You will find what I have found. My experience is not unique. As I've immersed myself in the Psalms, I have found a who and not just a what. Yes, I've been instructed on how to live, but those instructions have come from a real being. I want to know how to change the circumstances of my life, but I realize that how is above my pay grade. So I rest in God alone and wait for him. You know, I told Tiffany as we were driving back from Cheney yesterday, as we were out at a funeral, I told her, I said, I can't really find the words to explain what I've found as I've been in the Psalms. But as I've soaked my mind in God's word, I've just encountered God. I wish I could describe it better to you and use more, you know, eloquent words, but he's just real and present in my life. Psalm 119:57 has probably been the best way that I could try to describe it using his words. The Lord is my portion. I have what I need. He is enough. I love him. I'm more happy in him than I have ever been. At the same time, I'm sad and more desperate, but also more hopeful than ever. It's wonderful and mysterious. So what I'd like for us to do right now is just have the band come on up. And rather than giving you time to be quiet and talk to God, I'm going to keep talking a little bit more, if that's okay. What I want to do is use Psalm 25 as our prayer together, and then we'll sing together. This is often how I go to the Psalms as well. I use them to direct my prayers. So this is part of Psalm 25. Let me pray for myself and pray for you, and then we'll sing together. Lord, I appeal to you. We appeal to you. We appeal to you for those in our family who are hurting. We appeal to you for those in our family who are confused. And we appeal to you for those who are far from you and ask that you would bring them to yourself. You are a refuge and a safe place. My God, I trust in you. We trust in you. Help us to trust in you. Do not let me be disgraced. Sometimes I can feel like resting in you is disgraceful, and maybe I'm just a failure. Maybe I'm just lazy. God, don't let my enemies gloat over me. And this is my hope. This is our hope. No one who waits for you will be disgraced. Those who act treacherously without cause will be disgraced. God, please, as a church family, keep us from acting treacherously. We do need your help with the how. So we pray, make your ways known to us, Lord. Teach me your paths. Teach us your truth. Guide us. For you are the God of our salvation. And we wait for you all day long. I trust in your faithful love. And we sing together, God, because you have treated all of us so generously.